Not sure if we're on there, Jim. It doesn't seem to be picking up. There we go. Good to be together this morning and beautiful singing, very uplifting. It is Thanksgiving this week, and it's wonderful to have Abby home this week from Florida College. So it's great to see her. And it was great to be together with our families this week. And this week, Rusty was talking to me the other day while we were together for Thanksgiving at our house, and he asked me the question. It was good to see Rusty is really thinking about some serious things, and I told him that, and he asked me, how old was I when I was baptized? And that he has been thinking about that some, and I told him that I was 14, and that was back in a long time ago, but this coming June 22nd, is going to be 60 years that the night that I was baptized at our home and where I was growing up in West Texas by my father. But this lesson this morning, who is Jesus really, is an important lesson. When we are thinking about things like this, who is Jesus really? And how do you picture Jesus? What does he mean to you? How would you put it into words? Is he sort of in your mind like the neighbor that we would all love to have, a neighbor who is always there and who always comes over and checks on you if anything is wrong? And if you're going to be away from home, he is there to watch over your home while you're gone. Is he like a good friend who is always there, willing to listen whenever something is heavy on your heart and you need someone to talk to? Is he like a big brother who is always there to get you out of a jam and who is able to put his hand around your arm, around your shoulders and listen and give you advice whenever there are difficult things going on in your life? Is Jesus like any of those things? Is that really who Jesus is? Have we created in our minds sort of an imaginary friend that is able to do all those things that we need him to do whenever we need him? Is that really who Jesus is? Is it possible for us to sort of keep Jesus in our back pocket whenever he is the one who is, we know, is sitting at the right hand of God? Can we just snap our fingers and have him at our beck and call when he is the one that calmed the seas of the Sea of Galilee with his voice? Is Jesus that person that we sometimes picture him as being? Or is he something far greater than that, who is a God who cares for each one of us? And yet, he wants us to be remade and recreated in his image. Something far greater than maybe many of us picture him as being. This morning I would like for us to turn our attention to John chapter 1. And I realize some of the lessons I've been giving recently are kind of long, and I want to keep this one very short and very brief. So in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, down through verse 18, we're going to concentrate on these few verses this morning. And four things that I want us to bring out in the lesson today. First of all, his deity. Second, his forerunner. Third, his offer. And fourth, his presence. So we're going to ask those four questions and look at them as John presents them here in John chapter 1. So beginning with verse 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John starts out here by presenting to us the eternal nature and deity of Jesus. He shows us here very clearly who Jesus was in his divine nature. And he goes back to the very beginning. We see that the comparison here with Genesis, it just jumps out at you. In the beginning was the Word. This makes us think about Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John here actually goes back even before that to show us that when that happened, Jesus already existed before this. That in the beginning was the Word. That is, the Word already existed before Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth. And he refers to him here as the Word. This is an interesting word that is from the Greek word logos. Now, this was a term that was used by the intellectual scholars of the first century. And the thing I love about the Gospel of John, it is such a simple story that anyone that is wanting to read the Bible for the first time, I always encourage them to read the book of John. And the stories are so simple, it's so clear what the message is, and yet it's very deep. And as John introduced Jesus here, the Word, Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, this is a term that they use to express the expression of the mind of a person that contains the depth of their intellect. And to communicate and express to one another what is in the mind that we have, the reason and the intelligence. And so Jesus is the Word of God that has been revealed from heaven to us. And as we learn here, John's point is that this Word of God became flesh. He came down and took upon human skin and flesh and became one of us, so that the eternal God, who is the creator of this universe where we live, he became one of us. The greatest expression. He says that he was in the beginning with God. So John makes it clear here that Jesus and the Father are two separate persons, and yet they are equally God in the nature of being eternal, self-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing. That Jesus was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. So there is a lot to take in here in the first few verses of John. He wants us to understand the nature of who Jesus is and his power. And he says all things were made through him. He was the creator. He was the one through whom the creation was created in the beginning there in Genesis chapter 1. All things were made through him. Nothing was made In without him nothing was made that was made. So everything that was made through Jesus Christ. Whenever we discuss with Jehovah's Witnesses, this is a very important verse for us to understand and to share with them, because they want to translate this that in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, with a small g. So they did not want to take the deity of Jesus Christ. They want to rule that out. That Jesus was not a divine being. He was something of a lower level. But as we read the words of John here, we cannot help but see how this is not what John is saying at all. John is telling us that Jesus is the eternal God, and he was God, not a God, he was God. And that in the creation, all things were made through him. Now, this is something that the Bible teaches, not just here in John, but also in other places, such as in Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that all things were made through him and for him. And without him, nothing was made. So Jesus Christ was clearly the creator. He was eternal. But he says something else, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, again, as we think of Genesis 1 in the creation account, the first two things that God is associated, God spoke and it was created, life and light. And here we see that in him was life and light. The only difference here is that when John is talking about life and light, he talks about spiritual light, spiritual life, whereas in Genesis, the account is talking about physical light and physical light. Now, this brings up the whole issue that there is life and there is life. There is physical life, there is spiritual life. And what is the difference? Well, we know that the way to tell when there is physical life, there is a heartbeat. There is brain waves. But how do we know when there is life? The life that Jesus gives us. That is a renewed recreation of life in a spiritual sense in our relationship with God, that he creates and gives us a new life in which we have joy and peace. And we have happiness that we have never experienced before. We have hope, and we have a new life that he makes possible through his grace. So there is something very, very different and very special about the life that Jesus is able to give us. Now, secondly, John talks about the forerunner of Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, John is very clear here to make a contrast between when he's talking about Jesus in the first few verses, that he was in the beginning. But here, when he talks about John, he makes it clear John was a man who came at a certain point in time here, and he was sent by God to bear witness to the light. He was sent to bear witness to Christ, the Word, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So, John, God sent a forerunner before Christ came into the world, he sent a forerunner to announce his coming, to prepare for his coming, and help people be aware to point to him, that he is the one you need to believe in. He is the one who is the eternal promised Savior. So John's role was very clear, and he came as one, we might say, sent from God. That is the word that is later used of an apostle. An apostle was one sent from God. And John fulfilled that purpose, but he came to point the way to Jesus Christ as a witness, to bear witness, to testify. He is the one. He is the one we are waiting for. He is the one we are seeking. And John was a prophet of God. John was the prophet that people were listening to. They were going out into the wilderness to hear this amazing prophet of God. And yet this was his testimony that Jesus, this is the true light, not me, but this is the one that I have come to bear witness. And this is the light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So there was darkness in the lives of people. There was ignorance. There was darkness and evil. But this one who is sent from God is sent to bear witness that the light has come and that all might believe in him. That's very important, the role then that John played to point the way to the coming of Jesus. And the testimony that John has here, that John the Baptist has, John comes back to this in verse 15 and fills out the remainder of that witness that John has given. So we'll come to that in a moment. But now let's look at his reception. But I want to change this and really emphasize his offer. His offer. Because there's two things that John brings in here. He was in the world, speaking of the Word, and obviously here in verse 10 is where John makes clear that the Word that he spoke about in verse 1 is a person, is a person, because he says he was in the world, and the world was made through him. It brings us back to the thought, what is the Word? What did he mean by the Word? Because to us, a word is some letters that are combined to have a meaning. It is like when you are doing the crossword puzzle. You're looking for that word to fill in that blank. And that word has a meaning, but that's not what John means here when he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the intelligence communicated, expressed of God, that God expressed his will through a person, through his own Son, who he sent into the world to be our Savior. So, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, first of all, it was his rejection that... What was the response when this Creator, the one who created all things, came into this world? The world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize that Jesus was the Creator of all things. And they did not accept him. They did not receive him as who he truly was and truly who he had come for, that fullness of purpose. He was not recognized that. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jewish people. Jesus came to his own people, and they did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him and crucified him. At that point, we would wonder the question, what would God do with this human race? He sent his own son into this world, and they did not recognize him, and they rejected him. His own people rejected him. And yet, God, instead of this, he made a wider offer of salvation. He extended this salvation offer to all men who receive him. And he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is the legal right. It brings up the process of adoption, legal process involved in becoming a child of a family with all its rights and privileges that comes to that person. But in this case, he's saying to become children of God, what God actually makes us is his own children. Not even in the adopted sense, but in the full sense. We are given the right, those that received him, that is, the Word, that is, Jesus Christ, as many as received him, God gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here, once again, we see that in receiving Christ by believing in his name, a person is given the right to become a child of God and to be born of the will of God, to be born of God. Later on, John talks about the new birth and what is involved in that. To be born of water and the Spirit, and to be born again. That is involved here in what John is discussing. The right to become children of God. And he speaks here about through believing in his name. To those who believe in his name. And yet we find that as we study deeper into the scripture, that believing in his name, the name of Jesus, there is the belief that he is the Lord and that we obey his will in what he instructs us. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul here writing to the Galatians, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so there is a clearer connection that in believing in the name of Jesus Christ, baptism is also very much a part of that. That it is a key part of believing in Jesus Christ, in his name, that in order for us to be born of God and to become the right to become children of God, that baptism plays a key part in that. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 ties those two things together. So we find here that there's an offer. His offer is of life. And it's of an eternal life. It's of a new life. That here we have life in a physical sense. We all have life in a physical sense, but Jesus comes to offer us life in an eternal sense, and for us to be given the right before God legally to be God's children and to have all the rights and privileges that is associated with that. But fourthly, we now see his presence with us in verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John makes clear here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, who was in the beginning, who all things were made through him, came into this world and somehow took upon human flesh, became one of us, and dwelt among us. This is the word terminology used, again, of the tabernacle of Israel in the wilderness. Whenever God came down and dwelt among the people, he dwelt in the tabernacle. This was a temporary dwelling place of God. And this word, when it says he came and dwelt, it is the word tabernacled. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What happened when God came and dwelt in the tabernacle? His glory was shined forth. Whenever the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us here on earth, we beheld his glory. We gazed upon his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So much that John builds into these simple words in describing the greatness of who Jesus really is. And while he was here on earth, he was temporarily dwelling in flesh here upon earth, and his glory was manifested. He was equal with God in every aspect. Everything that God had done in the past to come down and his presence be among man and his glory shine forth, that same thing happened when Jesus was here on earth, but even in a greater example, in a greater sense. Full of grace and truth. And John, in bearing this witness to him, the forerunner that he spoke about before, cried out saying, and this was a paradox that John used. He said, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That's a paradox, because he's saying, he was before me, I came before him, but he was before me. Referring to the fact that John the Baptist was older than Jesus. John the Baptist came preaching before Jesus. He was the forerunner. And yet, he said, "No, he is preferred before me, for he was before me. He existed long before I did. Even though I came before he did, I am coming first. Now after me, he is coming here on earth. But I want you to understand, he came far before me, and he has greater preeminence than I do, by far." John made it clear that he is the one, not me. He is the eternal one. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Now, grace for grace can also be translated grace in exchange for grace. So there was grace here before Jesus came, but that grace was exchanged for an even greater grace. So, to make the comparison, when God gave the law of Moses, there was grace in God's coming down and making that law known to his people and dwelling in that tabernacle. That was a great blessing from God. But that blessing is exchanged for a greater blessing in the coming of Jesus Christ. Because he has come down to earth, and of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace, grace in exchange for grace, grace on top of grace, blessing upon blessing. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came for Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So you have the great blessing that was given through Moses, but that is now exchanged for something far greater, and that is the coming of God's only begotten Son in human flesh here on earth to dwell among us. And through that, we receive grace. Getting back to the idea that he said he brought light, he brought life. How did he do that? Through his grace. Through his blessing that came down from God to make it possible for us to have this new life, to be transformed from the person we have become here in our own self to the person that God is makes possible for us to be through his forgiveness, through his grace, and through his truth. So no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only begotten Son. Again, when we talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, people like that, we need to make clear, he is the only begotten Son of God. He's unique. And they say, well, he was the firstborn. And Paul uses that. Paul used that expression in Colossians. But the difference is, when Paul says Jesus is the firstborn, he's talking about in his relationship to the world. He's the firstborn. He has preeminence of everything in this world. But when John is talking about the only begotten Son, he's talking about Jesus in his relationship to the Father. That he is the unique one from the Father, the very stamp of the image of the Father that has come down from heaven to this earth. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, in that close, intimate relationship that they had before in eternity, he has declared him. So here on earth, Jesus has come, and we are able to have beheld and looked upon him and seen his glory. He declares to us the accuracy of who the Father is in who Jesus was. Who then is Jesus really? He really is that older brother who came down to this earth, who is willing to sit there with his arm around us and tell us day in and day out, I love you. I love you so much that I died for you. So that you can die knowing my love for you when that time comes. Whenever it comes time for us to consider to be baptized into Christ, to take upon and name him and have faith in his name, it's important that we understand who this Jesus really is that we are talking about. This one who came down, became flesh, and who died for us in order that we might be reborn and become a new life in Jesus Christ and be a child of God with all the rights and privileges that God has for his children. That can be ours through the choice that we make to receive him, or, as some have done, to reject him, to do not recognize him, to do not honor him and receive him. But when we do make that decision to receive him, all those blessings and privileges and hopes are bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.